Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
You have all of the manifestations. You got it going on in your church. You know what you don't have? You don't have any fruit. And here's the problem. When you don't have the fruit of love, I don't give a flying rip how many gifts and talents and things that your church has. If you don't have love, you sound like this. It's irritating. It's obnoxious.
A loud cymbal in a marching band can be amazing. It helps keep the band in step and helps the big moments of the song really shine. But a clanging cymbal in your ear at 6 in the morning is just that, a clanging cymbal. Today, Pastor Michael teaches us the importance of love in our lives. See, love takes that annoying, unwanted clanging cymbal away from your bedside and puts it in the marching band. The cymbal didn't change, but love put it in the right context where it can properly be appreciated. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as he begins his message, Love.
This is finally here, our final message with our series, Heartbeat, where we have been going through the core values, things that we consider to be extremely important, things that make us tick here at the Alpine Chapel, things that we think are really, really important for anybody and everybody that calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. These are all values that we think everybody should hold, but there are things that we hold. We've been using Alpine Chapel as an acrostic, and of course, this is the 12th and final letter, which is the letter L, which stands for love. And here is our value. God is love. Our heart is to be known by our love one for another. I think this is great that this is the last message. It's all summed up in love. Our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll bet you didn't think about that. That's called the love chapter. It's very famous. Many of you might have portions of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians hanging on your wall at home or in your bathroom or somewhere really cool. But it's very famous. Actually, it's the most famous passage on love, not just in the Bible, but in the world. 1 Corinthians 13, very, very well-known passage. You know what, before we jump into it, though, and I know we've all heard it, and so don't zone out, but just to sort of set up this very famous, awesome passage on love, I wanted to tell you a little bit about how and why it was written the way that it was. Obviously, we talk a lot about this here at the Alpine Chapel. We've studied it a lot, so I'm just going to touch on this. But in the Old Testament times, back in the olden days, there were 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was called the tribe of Levi. They were different sons and of Jacob, and one of those sons was Levi. Levi and his descendants were set apart to be the priests. We call them the Levitical priests, okay? So these men, many of them, their whole life was serving people and serving the Lord. This is what they did day in and day out. There was one priest called the high priest, and there was just one. Thousands of other priests, Levitical priests, but there was one guy called the high priest, started with a guy named Aaron, but it went on, and we had a high priest. The high priest had a lot of jobs. One of his most important jobs was on one day a year called Yom Kippur, which in Hebrew is translated the Day of Atonement. And on Yom Kippur, the high priest, uniquely, only him, would go into the tabernacle. He would pass all the pieces of furniture, the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and a lot of cool things that we've discussed and studied in depthly before. He would walk past all of that, and there was a large curtain in the back of the room. He would lift that very thick. He would lift that curtain, and he would go back into the small room in the back called the Holy of Holies. And in that room was one piece of furniture, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant, okay? It was said that the manifest presence of God was in that back room. In Hebrew, the Shekinah, glory of God. Nobody could go in there. If you went in there, the holiness and the powerful presence of God would blow you apart. You would fall over dead. No one could do it except for one guy, the high priest, on one day, Yom Kippur. And even before he went in there, he had to go through all of this ritualistic cleansing and totally be clean. He could have no sin whatsoever. He had to repent of everything possible. And then he would go in on that day. We've studied this before, but he would have a bowl of blood that represented all the animals that had been sacrificed earlier that day. He would take a piece of hyssop, he would dip it in there, and he would splatter it on the seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the mercy seat. And he would splatter it seven times. And anyway, all of that would happen. Now, we've talked about all that before. I believe that there is a lot of really cool correlations that we can make with Jesus and the high priest back then. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament calls Jesus our high priest. And we know now that because of what Jesus did by presenting his blood before the Father by dying on the cross, he has torn the veil. And now the Bible tells us in Hebrews that all of us can boldly go into the throne room of grace and receive the grace that we so desperately need from the Father. We don't have to wait for one man a year on one day a year to go into the presence of God. All of us, because of what Jesus has done, can enjoy relationship and be in the presence of God, okay? So it's a big deal. It's kind of a cool thing. I love to look at the correlations between Jesus and the high priest back then. There's many of them, but one that I've never taught on before that I think is really, really interesting is this. In the book of Exodus, we read that the high priest uniquely, he wore special robes, but on the hem of his robe, on the bottom of the robe, there were golden bells that hung there. And those golden bells, I love typology. That's a big word. I don't want to lose anybody. Typology, there's different types in the Bible and symbols and pictures in the Bible that sort of represent other things. Many Bible scholars that I was reading this week said that those bells that hung on the bottom of the hem of the high priest's robe, that those bells represented, they are a type of the gifts and the manifestations of God's Holy Spirit. That they represent that. Pretty interesting that when the high priest would go into that holy of holy room and no one else could go in there, if the bells would be ringing, they would be ringing. You could hear. But if you stopped hearing the bells ring and they stopped ringing, you might start thinking to yourself, that dude wasn't holy. Like that guy messed up or something. Because he's not, obviously we know he's alive if the bells are still ringing. You with me? Okay, so kind of a cool thing. Well, today, sometimes people will ask, Michael, how do you know that Jesus is alive? How do you know he's alive, man? I mean, come on, you didn't live back then. And what proof do you have? How do you know that Jesus, the Bible says that he ascended into the right hand of the Father and that he ever lives to intercede for us and he's praying for us right now. How do you know that's true? Well, I think a good answer to that question is, well, just listen really carefully. Listen for the bells. Listen for the bells because they show that he is indeed alive. Well, what are you talking about? The bells symbolic of the moving of the Holy Spirit. How is the world going to know that Jesus is alive, gang? They're going to look into the church and they are going to see the manifest presence of God. They are going to see the move of the Holy Spirit, the giftings moving in the Holy Spirit, the prophetic teaching that can happen in the church, words of knowledge, even gifts of healing and things like that. When the world sees the Spirit moving like that in the church, through his body, they're going to know he's alive. Pretty powerful stuff. I think that's interesting. You say, well, why in the world are you talking about all that when we're supposed to be talking about love? Well, good question. Those golden bells representing the giftings and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You find something else in the book of Exodus 39:25. They made bells of pure gold and they attached the bells between the pomegranates. What? All around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates. Now, I don't know about you, that's weird. So this dude is getting cleansed. He's cleaning, going through all these rituals to clean like you wouldn't believe it. We could spend a long time talking about how he did that. And then he put on these special robes. And at the bottom of the robe is these golden bells. By the way, I was looking at some of the commentators about those golden bells when I read about them. There's one guy named Alfred Edersheim, and he says that the bells were created in such a way that they were harmonious, that they were, when they rang, it was like a harmony, sort of like the stuff that people hang on their on their porch. I don't know. Do you guys like these wind chimes? I love these things. I really like the big ones, like the really big ones that sound like church bells or something like that. I love them. My wife hates them. I used to have about 40 outside our other house. And when we moved to Telluride, Kelly was like, those are not going with us to Telluride. And it's just creepy. But anyway, I love them. I think they're great. And if you don't know anything about wind chimes, I'll tell you right now that they cut them at a certain length so that they actually are certain keys. And they actually, when you ring them, they are in harmony. Much like I think the church is meant to be in unity, in harmony. And when we're moving like that, Jesus is seen. But what's up with the pomegranates? That's weird to me. Pomegranate. So, well, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. I looked it up. Pomegranate is a fruit throughout the Old Testament that is uniquely related to the promised land. Okay, and I'm going to give you three examples here. In the book of Numbers chapter 13, it says, when the spies returned from the promised land, they came carrying grapes and pomegranates as a sign of the land's productivity. I remember seeing the flannel graph when I was a kid of the spies coming out of the land, and they always had grapes. I never remember pomegranates. I don't know about you. I just never, no one told me pomegranates. I thought, well, okay, there that is right there in Numbers 13, 23. In the Song of Solomon, the pomegranate speaks of peace and certainty and beauty and romance in two different places that I found. In the minor prophet Joel, in the very first chapter, verse 12, he connects pomegranates with joy. Okay, so if you look there, you've got the pomegranate related to productivity, peace, beauty, joy. The New Testament equivalent to all of these things, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love, but it's defined uniquely in Galatians chapter 5 this way: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things, gang, that if you're a Christian, I used to think when I would read that scripture in Galatians 5, I thought those were things that I had to muster up so that everybody would know I was a Christian. I need to be more patient. I need to be more gentle. I need to be more joyful. You guys with me here? But what this is saying is that if you have God's Spirit living inside of you, this is the fruit of that. It should just bubble out of you. Does that make sense? Okay, I've used the example before. It's a little gross, but if I had a really bad cold, the fruit of me having a bad cold would be honking snot bubbles coming out of my face. I'd be talking with a hoarse voice. You see what I'm saying? You'd say, that dude has the fruit of having a cold. He must have a cold. Well, when we have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living inside of us, people should look at us and say, that dude has got the fruit of the Spirit. He's super patient, like when he shouldn't. You guys with me? I never saw it like that. So the fruit of the Spirit. Now, at this point, maybe you're thinking, Michael, what in the world? Just get to the love part. Good, I'm glad. Interesting to me, without the pomegranate put between each of these golden bells that have been cut just perfectly to be harmonious when they ring, without the pomegranates in between them, what you would get is this kind of a noise. You see what I'm saying? They wouldn't ring out because they'd be hitting each other all the time. So it's pretty brilliant to put something in between them that'll deaden that sound. Like this piece of wood here. You guys with me? Make sense? Okay, so what does that mean? Who cares? Who gives a rip? Well, the pomegranate, if the bells are a type and a picture of the Spirit and the manifestations of God's Spirit, the gifts and the manifestations of God's Spirit, and the pomegranates are this picture, I think, of the fruit that points to all these things in the promised land, I think it's very interesting because the passage we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 13, see, all of this has just been an introduction. Can you believe that? You're like, what? This is incredible. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the most famous and best description of love that we have, Paul is writing to a church, and you need to understand, this church, Paul says, you lack none of the gifts. You have all of the manifestations. You got it going on in your church. You know what you don't have? You don't have any fruit. And here's the problem. When you don't have the fruit of love, I don't give a flying rip how many gifts and talents and things that your church has. If you don't have love, you sound like this. It's irritating. It's obnoxious. It's a loud clanging noise. You with me? And this is what was going down in the church in Corinth. And so Paul here, brilliantly, If you look at it, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a golden bell all about the gifts and the manifestations. Then he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is all about the gifts and the manifestations, another golden bell. And then Paul perfectly puts a pomegranate right in between those of chapter 13, which is love. Isn't that amazing? Well, you can say no, but it is. I'm telling you. Anyway, let's get into 1 Corinthians 13 because I just want you to see that God is being specific here. This isn't just a nice little plaque that I have on my bathroom wall. Love is patient, love is kind, love is da-da-da-da-da. This is big, and Paul is writing to people he's saying to them, your church is jacked up. And the reason your church is jacked up is you think you have everything right. You've got all the gifts and all that other stuff, but you don't have love. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You hear what he's saying? Listen, it doesn't matter how often I talk or whatever I do. If I do it without love, I am just making noise. This is why it's so cool that this is our last value. Everything that I've been preaching, looking with Jesus' eyes, preaching directly from the Bible, enjoying ministry, and all of it without love is just a bunch of gong, 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 gong. It's all it is. It's annoying. It's just another church doing their stuff. But dude, when we have authentic, genuine, real love going down in our hearts, we can say the things that God needs us to say. It's amazing. Why is that the case? It's because the love that we've received from God, right? We are all recipients of an incredible unconditional love. But we're recipients of this incredible love. How can we not reciprocate and give that love away, right? It's love. That's what love is. I was reading this story. I thought it was really cool. And in the year 1647, during England's Civil War, there was a deserter from General Cromwell's army. And this guy booked it, man. He didn't want to die, so he left. Well, the general sent some guys out. They found him. They caught him. They brought him back in front of General Cromwell. And Cromwell said these words. He says, tonight when the curfew bell sounds, you shall be executed because you deserted. Okay? So they put him in the dungeon. He's just waiting for the bell to toll that night. It's a bummer for him. That's a bad day, right? But it's really interesting. When the time came to ring the bell, the guys pulled the rope and rang the bell, and there was no sound. And so they're like, what in the world's going on? And this guy's freaking out because he's thinking, I die as soon as the bell tolls, I'm going to be executed, but there's no sound. So they investigate. They go up the bell tower, and they find that this guy was engaged to this young woman who loved him. And when she heard of his sentencing, she snuck into the camp and snuck up the bell tower and waited for them to pull the rope. And right when they did, she put herself inside of this huge bell, and the big, huge clapper hit her body so that it wouldn't make the sound. Now, they found her. They drug her down in front of General Cromwell. She was almost dead. I mean, she was bruised and beaten and bloodied and everything. And when Cromwell saw her, the story goes that he was so deeply touched by her intense love for her fiancé that he dismissed the charges and let him go. Isn't that a cool story? Come on, that's awesome. Don't you want someone to love you like that? Well, someone does love you like that. Jesus, he didn't climb up a bell tower, but he climbed on a hill called Calvary. And when you and I deserved an execution for the things that we have done and thought and said, Jesus Christ put himself in the way and he took the punishment for our sins. See, love is not spelled L-O-V-E. Love is spelled, let's see if I can do this, S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E, sacrifice. Real, authentic, genuine love is spelled sacrifice. It is giving away, even when you don't feel like you have anything to give. Gang, we have been given something that we absolutely didn't deserve, right? The love of the Master. God so loved the world. Everybody knows John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would just believe in him wouldn't perish eternally, right? But they might have everlasting life. It's because of that love. And so when we've received this love, it should change us. It should change our church. It should change all the ministries of our church and what we do, because all of it is motivated out of the great love that we have from this God. And if we just have our programs, if we just do, you know, Thanksgiving outreach meals and we give out, or we do Friday feast, or we do our little coffee bar downstairs and all, you know what? Then we're just giving away coffee if we don't have love. But if we have authentic love, do you understand what God can do? It's like he multiplies it by 100 if I genuinely love. Amen? I was telling the guys in our Bible study this example, but I love this example, and it just came to me. It's not in the notes. Sorry. But here we go. So this guy's coming home, and he stops at the gas station, and he's filling up his car with gas, right? And he's pumping the gas, and he looks on top of the gas station, and there's a dozen beautiful red roses someone left up there. So he's like, score? So he grabs them, throws them on his seat, and finishes and drives home and walks in and goes, hey, honey, I got you some roses, you know, to his wife. She's like, oh, thank you so much. This means so much to me. He's like, oh, it's no big deal. I found them on top of the gas pump. It's not a big deal. Now, do you see the difference? All of a sudden, the wife doesn't give a flying rip about those roses, because it's never about the roses, right? When love comes from here, man, it changes everything. It's not just something we're going through the motions doing because we're good little Christians and we're supposed to. We authentically love people. And if you have a neighbor that you don't love, ask God. Say, God, help me love that lady. She's hard to love. Help me. And I promise you, he will. Amen? Okay, we're going to go through the whole chapter. I just got through verse 1. Here we go. We'll go faster. Verse 2. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Basically he's saying, it doesn't matter what I have, what kind of giftings I have that you just read about in chapter 12. It doesn't matter if I don't have love. So he's just making the statement. He's making it really, really clear. You better have love. Now he's about to go into verses 4 through the beginning of 8. The most famous and the best description of love that there is, okay? It is awesome. But let me say this. We've all heard the sermon that you think I'm about to preach right now, okay? I'm gonna ask you to do something that maybe you've never done before, and that is look at this not as a description of love of how we're supposed to love each other, but look at it as a description of God. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God is love, amen? It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God. And God remains in him. So if this verse is true, and God really is love, and everybody loves to say this. By the way, you can meet Christians, total non-Christians, atheists that are walking around Telluride that don't give a rip about Jesus, and they'll tell you, well, God's love. God's love. God just loves everybody. God, everybody knows that verse, or at least they know that part of it, God's love. But if that verse is true, and God is really love, and 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love, then I'm suggesting to you that 1 Corinthians 13 is a perfect, awesome description of God. You with me? So that's how I want us to look at it. Let's look at, we're going to go kind of slow. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is patient. That means God is love. Love is patient. God is patient. How many of you know that God is extremely patient with you? And me, right? I remember there was an old song I used to hear. It's like, and it was something like, God, please keep the earth spinning so that I can party tonight, or something like that was the name of the song, had that line in it. And it was just like, please, basically what he's saying is, don't let me die tonight. I want to party, and tomorrow I'll say I'm sorry. God is so patient, man. And just the idea that I'm his kid. If I were God and I had to deal with a kid like me, I don't think I would be nearly as patient as he has been with me.
In Revelation 3:1, God says to the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In a person, you know they're dead when they no longer have a heartbeat. But what does it look like when a church is dead? What's the heartbeat of the church? In this series of Burning Hearts, Pastor Michael Kraft is going to investigate the heartbeat of a church, which works, attitudes, and beliefs demonstrate that a church is truly alive. You'll want to come back for each and every message of this important diagnostic series. How are you doing when it comes to being alive in Christ? We're so glad you joined us today. We hope today's message gave you something to take to the Lord in prayer in your own life. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Whether you live in the area or you're from out of town, we'd love to see you on a Saturday evening at 6 or Sunday morning at 9 for one of our worship services. We're easy to find, just half a block off the main drag in Telluride. You can find our location at thealpinechapel.com. If you can't make it, you can always join the live stream also at thealpinechapel.com or on Facebook. We love to interact with our listeners. So if you have questions, comments, or prayer requests, the quickest way to get in touch with us is through the email form on our website. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. Well, that's all we have for you today, but we'll be back again next time right here on Burning Hearts, and we hope you will be too.